Shall we turn, please, again to the prophecy of Jeremiah, chapter 8? Prophecy of Jeremiah, chapter 8. We read, please, from verse 4. Moreover, thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord, Shall they fall and not arise? Shall he turn away and not return? Why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? They hold fast deceit. They refuse to return. I hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright. No man repented him of his wickedness, saying, What have I done? Everyone turned to his course, as the horse rusheth into the battle. Yea, the stork in the heaven knoweth their appointed times, and the turtle and the crane and the swallow observe the time of their coming. But my people know not the judgment of the Lord. How do ye say we are wise, and the law of the Lord is with us? Lo, certainly in vain made he it, the pen of the scribes is in vain. The wise men are ashamed, they are dismayed and taken. Lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord, and what wisdom is in them? Verse 11. For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, Peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore shall they fall among them that fall. In the time of their visitation, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Verse 14. Why do we sit still? Assemble yourselves, and let us enter into the defense cities, and let us be silent there, for the Lord our God hath put us to silence, and given us water of gall to drink, because we have sinned against the Lord. Come down, please, to verse 8. When I would comfort myself against sorrow, my heart is faint in me. Behold the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people, because of them that dwell in a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and with strange vanities? The harvest is past. The summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am black. Astonishment hath taken hold on me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? Now God will bless His word that we have read together with what we have heard already tonight in the former part of the meeting. Now in the closing part of this meeting, I would like to bring to our attention some points from this portion in Jeremiah chapter 8. Those who were with us last night will recall that we were noticing three questions from the Word of God. A question of inquiry when God spoke to Cain, and God said to Cain, Why art thou wroth? Why are you angry? And we notice that Cain brought the wrong offering to God, and in his unreasonableness refused to listen to God and to bring the sacrifice that God required. And so we spoke of that as the unreasonableness of not giving the soul a chance for eternity. And it certainly is a very unreasonable thing for any man or woman to spend their life and spend their time occupied with the things of time and sense and give no thought to their soul and where it's going to be forever. Then we were noticing a question from 2 Kings chapter 7, and here were four men, and they sat there, and they said, Why sit we here until we die? And we notice there the extreme folly of not coming to a determination as to where the soul was going to be forever. Because after all, we're here for a moment, and we're gone forever. We're gone into eternity, and it's heaven above or it's hell beneath forever and ever, and really nothing else in the universe of God is worth consideration tonight but the fact of your soul and where it's going to be forever. I tell you, when that came to my heart as a young lad of 12 years of age, I came to understand, I knew by then my need of the Savior. I knew that if I died in my sins, my soul would be lost in hell forever, and I longed for salvation. And I came to a determination. I said, oh God, if I'm ever going to get saved, I'll have to get the matter settled now. And I remember sitting at the back of that building on a Sunday morning when the saints gathered to remember the Lord. And I had tried every way I could to understand the simplicity of God's salvation, but I just couldn't seem to grasp how to believe or how to come or how to accept Christ as my Savior. Until at last I cried to God and I said, oh God, I'll just have to go to hell. I can't understand it. And it was then that the Spirit of God turned my mind to the place called Calvary, and I got a sight of the Lord Jesus Christ dying upon the cross, bearing my sins in His own body on the tree. And that sight that I got of the Savior was all I needed. We've been hearing tonight, He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. And I read the next verse that says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. And it dawned on my dark soul that the reason Christ was on the cross was to bear my sins and to save me from going down to an eternal hell. I want you to think tonight for a few moments not only of the importance of coming to a determination, but I want you to notice in the portion that we have read from Jeremiah chapter 8, we have there an amazing question. And the question is simply this: why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? Or to put it more clearly in New Testament language that we can understand tonight, why is it that men and women, boys and girls, are not saved? Not saved. I want you to think about that for a few minutes tonight. Why are you not saved in this meeting tonight? If salvation is the most important thing in this world, if everything else should be set to one side, and to know Christ as one Savior is the most vital thing that anyone could consider, then why are sinners not saved? Well, I've read a number of things in the passage, and I'd just like to notice some of them briefly. When we go back to verse 6, we read words like this: I hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright. No man repented him of his wickedness. And a little further down the chapter, we read, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not ashamed, at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. I want to tell you one of the reasons why people are not saved today is because there is no sense of guilt. If a person doesn't think they're guilty, they're not going to have any conscience of it. But when I discover my guilt, when I found out that I was a sinner, and I found out that, according to the Word of God, that my sins deserved the judgment of God, it was then that I began to realize, I need my sins forgiven. And friend, it's not the amount of sins. There's some that are great sinners. You know, when we think about sin, A lot of people start to think about the murderer and the child molester and all the other different kinds of people that there are in the world and the things that they do that are so outstanding. But I want to tell you, friend, tonight, we were born in sin and shapen in iniquity, and every one of us are sinners. Not because we sin, but because we were born in sin. We were born that way. We can do nothing but sin. And the Bible tells us that the very thought of foolishness is sin. It says that the plowing of the wicked is sin. There is absolutely nothing a person can do but sin against God if they have never been born again of the Spirit of God. I know that's very difficult to take in. But friend, until you understand that you are guilty in the sight of a thrice holy God, you will never get God's salvation. No, I tell you, when I discovered my guilt, and I believe this, that there's no person ever gets into heaven that doesn't understand their guilt before God and are convicted of their sin. I know an older woman now, but when she was a young woman, she was working in Sydney, Nova Scotia. When the gospel was preached in that area, she was coming to those meetings every night. She got so troubled about her sin, and about the fact that if she died in her sin, her soul would be lost, that she couldn't eat properly. She couldn't sleep at nights. She finally had to stop her work. And she had to quit her job for at least 2 weeks. So troubled about her soul. I'm not saying that everyone has to go through a period like that, but I do believe this, that every individual must discover, if I'm ever going to be saved, my sins have to be dealt with. It's my sins that are carrying me down to eternal judgment. And the greatest sin that you could perpetrate tonight is the sin of rejecting the one who died for you at Calvary. Because, friend, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God loved the world, and God gave the best that he could give in order that your sins might be dealt with. And people that reject the Savior are living every day in rebellion against God and in unbelief. No sense of guilt. That young woman almost became a hospital case. But at the end of 2 weeks, she gave in to the dealings of God, admitting she deserved to be under the judgment of God for her sin. She turned to Calvary's cross because, friend, that's where the only place where sins can be dealt with. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And friend, if you want your sins forgiven tonight, it'll have to be through the work that was accomplished at Calvary when the Lord Jesus shed his precious blood. No sense of guilt. That's why many are not saved. I notice here in verse 7, or at least in the second part of verse 6, everyone turned to his course as the horse rusheth into the battle, and I see here no sense of danger. There are many tonight and they don't understand the danger, don't realize that you could be a moment from eternity. Young people think, oh, I've got lots of time ahead. I don't have to think about dying. I don't have to think about death. I want to tell you, friend, that death comes down with reckless footsteps to the hall and hut. Think you death will tarry knocking where the door is shut? Young people as well as older ones are quickly carried into eternity. Brother Bingham and I were having meetings on the Labrador coast, while we were having those meetings, God was working. There was a number of young people and older ones as well that found Christ at that time. But there was a young man in that community. And on the Saturday, it was his 19th birthday. He didn't come out to hear the gospel, but he was rather mocking of those who did. One of the young men who had come out to the meetings was talking to him, and he said to him one day, he said, "Do you believe what they're preaching down there in that hall?" He said, "Yes, I do." He said, "Do you believe in that business about the Lord coming?" He said, "Yes, I believe He's coming." That young man blasphemously said, "What flight is He coming on?" On the Saturday, he and a young school teacher went out into the country on their skidoos. They were going to spend that Saturday having a little time together. He bought his first legitimate case of beer, and he had it on his skidoo, and they started into the country. Some told them that it wasn't wise to go, it was going to get stormy. And as they made their way into the country a few miles, they met some of the men coming out, and the men stopped them, and they said, "Look, boys, better turn around and go back. It's starting to snow, it's starting to storm, and it could be very bad." "Well," they said, "it's only another 15 or 20 minutes to the place where we're going, a little cabin they were going to spend the weekend in, enjoying themselves." They only got a little peace and the storm came on. And that young man and his companion, they got into the snow and they couldn't see one another. And so this young Chappie got off his skidoo, and he listened for the noise of his friend, and he heard the skidoo going past, and he ran toward it, but he missed him, and the skidoo went on, and he heard the sound go off in the distance. Then he turned and he couldn't find his own, because it was so thick with snow. He went and hid behind a rock for a little while, and then he started to get panicky. And he began to run, and he ran, and he ran. And as he ran, he got more panic-stricken, thought he was heading out for the community, but he was heading along the shore. And he ran for 20 miles. And he finally fell in the snow. Skidoos went in, I suppose 100 of them, and they searched that country. They found the one man whose skidoo had worked until he ran out of gas, and then he had enough sense to just stay in one place until it cleared, and they found him. Some of those young men that had been in the gospel meeting, they finally came across the body of this young man. And oh, I thought as I stood and I looked at the cold, still form of that young man, 19 years of age, I thought, "He's gone, he's in eternity. His opportunity is past, his harvest is over, he's gone." And I remember just recently burying one of the elders up there, and he had been on that search. And he came and he stood and he looked into the face of that young fellow, and he began to weep. And some of them overheard him say, "I would have saved you, but I couldn't find you. I would have saved you, but I couldn't find you. That young man is gone." Oh, friend, listen here tonight. You're within reach of hell, of salvation, within reach of heaven, within reach of the blessing of God, but your day of is passing by. You're in danger of losing your soul forever. Oh, I think today the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not. lest the light of the gospel should shine in. And one of the reasons souls are not saved, they do not understand their danger. Satan has blinded the minds, and people go rushing madly on, enjoying the world, getting all they can out of it, and forgetting that at the end of it all is a Christ rejecter's grave if they die without the Savior. I used to hear about a young man, horseback rider. He got fed up with everything. He was going to end his life. Took his steed out one day, beautiful horse, rode away up a mountain pathway till he came to a precipice he knew was there. When he came to that precipice, he dug the spurs into his horse, and the horse leaped ahead. But when it came to the edge of the precipice, it stopped suddenly and shied to one side. Had more sense than the man who wanted to end it all. So the man went back a little piece. He took off his jacket. He wrapped his jacket around the eyes of the horse, round its head, tied the arms under its neck, dug the spurs into that horse, and it plunged ahead again. Almost sensed that something was wrong when it came to the edge. Hesitated a moment and then leapt off into the air. And horse and rider were dashed to their death below. Friend, that's what Satan is doing to people today. Blinding the minds. Leading them on until over the precipice. Down to eternal destruction. And friend, Satan wants to have you there tonight. Doesn't want you to get troubled about your soul. But I want to tell you, friend, unless you get disturbed about these matters and get down to business, you'll never get gone salvation. No sense of danger. Oh, I think of a young man. I can't help but think of him tonight. He heard the gospel like you're hearing it. Way up in Northern, up in Labrador, one cold Sunday afternoon, 25 below zero, sun shining. A couple of them said, "We're going out for a little Randy and the dogs." It was before the time of skidoos. So they hitched up their dogs, and this young man, John Campbell, he started out across the ice. And the other fellow came about 5 minutes behind him. And away he went across the ice, over across the bay, and round a little island. He knew very well that there was one way to go round and the other way you shouldn't go because the tide kept it very thin there. But for some reason that's the way he went. And as he made his way along, suddenly plunged into the water. Dogs and Comedic and man and all went into the water. The other fellow was coming along and he saw him disappear in the water and he hurried. Got his dogs to hurry. When he got to the edge of that hole of ice, he stopped and John Campbell had gone down. Some of the dogs struggled to get out. And he said he watched John Campbell come up. He unhitched his own dogs and he pushed the Comedic out so the arm of it was just out where he could reach it. And all he had to do was put his arm over the edge. And his companion would have pulled him in. But John Campbell went down again. He waited, and John Campbell came up for the third time. And he said he'll never forget to his dying day. With glazed eyes, he looked over at his companion and he threw up his hands. And he said, "I'm gone! I'm gone! I'm gone!" And he sank down beneath the water. I'll never forget landing the plane in there with some men. And they got a jigger and they hooked his body and they brought it up. And they set that frozen body on a Comedic on a sleigh. And they carried him away. And I looked into that frozen figure and I thought, "John, you heard the gospel. You were within reach of heaven. gone. He said, I'm gone. I'm gone. I'm gone. Friend, listen. These things are too important to set to one side. Why are you not saved tonight? Why not saved? Don't you understand your danger? Don't you see the need of getting right with God and getting right while you're young? I tell you, I thank God many and many a time, day after day, I thank God that I was saved when I was a young man, just a lad of 12, made up my mind there's nothing more important than knowing that all is well for eternity. Through all these years has stood me in good stead. I know that all is well. Christ paid redemption's price at Calvary. And salvation is mine. I haven't time to look at the other portions in this word. I think of those men who said, the wise men who said that it says they rejected the word of the Lord. There are those who say, don't believe the Bible. Can't be true. I want to tell you, friend, this is the living, unchangeable, unalterable word of the living God. God said it. And friend, you better believe it, or your soul will be lost. It says they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Oh, there are those around today and they say, now, don't get too excited about all this. Don't let those men get you all worked up. I want to tell you, friend, if you were in a burning building and there were those there and they were just standing watching and they weren't interested, I tell you, it would be a strange scene if people weren't stirred up. When there are those that are in that building and they don't know the danger they're in. Friend, we know the danger. We know what it'll be if you lose your soul. And we long to see you brought to Christ. That's why we're here, preaching the gospel. There are those that say, why do we sit still? That's the question. No sense of urgency. Oh, friend, listen, this is an urgent matter. Why are you not saved? Is there salvation for you? It says, is there no balm in Gilead? Oh, friend, listen. There's a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul tonight. That soul that has sinned against God, thank God at infinite cost, salvation has been provided. God gave His Son. He wants to save you tonight, and He's able to save. Able to save to the uttermost all that will come unto God by Him. Is there no physician there? Oh, thank God for the great physician, our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I want to tell you something about the great physician tonight. That one that is able to save. We can't save you. If we could save you, I tell you, we'd gather you in pretty quick because we know the danger of going on without Christ. But friend, that great physician, I think about him, he has infinite knowledge. He knows all about you. He knows your case. He knows your sins. He knows your life through and through. He knows all about you. Nothing hid from the eye of that all-seeing one. Not only has he infinite knowledge, but I want to tell you something, he has infinite ability. He's able to save, able to save. More than that, He is infinite love. He loves you tonight. Can you take it in? I can hardly take it in, even after all these years. Why should God ever have loved a sinner like me? We'll never fully understand it, but oh, thank God He loved us. For God so loved the world. Friend, He wants to save you tonight. There is a balm in Gilead. There is a physician there. Why then is the hurt of the daughter of my people not recovered? Oh, friend, why are you not saved? Why are you not saved when there's a Savior waiting and He wants to save you? I think of a little incident in this I must stop. Mr. George Truett, who became a very outstanding preacher of the gospel when he was just a lad going to school, he and his companions started to come to gospel meetings just like this. Night after night they went. One night, dear George, just a lad, like some of the younger ones here, made up his mind, this is for me. I'm a sinner, I deserve the judgment of God, but he saw that Christ died for him at Calvary. One night he accepted Christ as his Savior. His friend, Sonny, called him Sonny, didn't think he wanted to go anymore. And George said to him all the next day after God had saved him, he said, Sonny, are you coming with me to the meeting tonight? He said, I got saved last night. And you should get saved, because you might lose your soul. And every time he saw him, he got after him. And Sonny finally said to George, he said, leave me alone. He said, I'll come tomorrow. Leave me alone, George. Not now, he said, I'll come tomorrow. The next day, when George was on the way to school, he came to his chum's house, where he usually stopped to take him to go together to school. Mother came out and she said, George, Sonny can't go today. Got a real bad cold. Won't be able to go. George was disappointed, because Sonny had said he'd come tomorrow to the meeting. So he called the next day on the way to school, and Mother came out and she said, George, she said, Sonny is real bad. The doctor was in. And he's got pneumonia, and the doctor said he's very serious. George was again disappointed. The next morning, he called once more. When Mother came to the door, she said, George. And the tears were running down her cheeks. She said, George, Sonny is very, very sick. The doctor says he's not going to get over it. Doctor says he's dying. She said, George, he keeps mentioning your name, whispering your name. Would you like to come and see him? And George said, yes, I'll come in. And so George went in to the room where his chum Sonny was lying in the bed, the sweat running off him. He bent over and he heard him whispering. You know what he was saying? He was saying, leave me alone, George. Not tonight. I'll come tomorrow. And while George was listening, the breathing stopped. And his chum Sonny went out into eternity. Oh, friend, listen. This is your golden opportunity. If you mean to be saved, if you mean to be in heaven, make your choice for Christ tonight. He died for you. Christ died for the ungodly. You take your place as an ungodly sinner. There's a Savior, and he died for you. Will you trust him? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, thou shalt be saved. Shall we pray? Our God, our Heavenly Father, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we come to thee. We thank thee for the privilege again of sounding out the gospel of the grace of God to fellow travelers to eternity. We thank thee for those here tonight who have come to hear words whereby they might be saved. We ask thee, Lord, to remember these younger ones and older ones in the meeting. Grant, Father, there might be those who will have a desire to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. We think of the tragedy, Father, the awful cry of some. In that coming day, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. O God, we pray that thou deal with precious souls and grant us the joy of hearing of some coming to the Savior tonight. We look to thee for thy blessing. We commend us to thee and ask thy good hand upon each one, giving thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And shall we sing in closing number 107? 107, sinner, how thy heart is troubled. God is coming very near. Do not hide thy deep emotion. Do not check that falling tear. Oh, be saved. His grace is free. Oh, be saved. He died for thee. I was thinking of that last verse. Let the angels bear the tidings upward to the courts of heaven. Let them sing with holy rapture or another soul forgiven. Now, we apologize for keeping you a few minutes over the time, but it would be wonderful if there were someone tonight who were to make their choice for the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're thinking about these things, if you're serious about the matter of your soul's eternal welfare, Mr. Bingham and myself and other brethren would only be too happy to talk to you at any time after this meeting or in your home, whenever, wherever, whenever it's convenient for you. Let us know, for your servants, for Jesus' sake. We'll sing 107. Perhaps we'll just sing the first, third, and fourth verse, and the meeting will be over.